I'm not sure if Brother Bill gonna be here tonight. I hadn't talked to him since last Sunday. I see Brother Sam is idle. He's showing online, but he's showing idle. Brother Bill not showing at all, so I'm not sure. They may be trying to take advantage. I don't know what the weather's gonna be like for them. But we had rain. Oh, there he is. He's coming on. He's coming online now. But we've been having a lot of rain. But the rain has passed, and we have pretty good weather, warm. And so hopefully it'll be that way tomorrow as well. Not sure. Scattered rains are predicted for tomorrow. Hey there, Brother Bill. All right, what we're going to do, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started with our study here tonight. Let us bow our hearts. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and thanking you for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you for your word around which we gather to study. We pray for the salvation that your word brings. The power that it brings. We pray, Heavenly Father, we'll receive it as the Word of God, and that effectually worketh in us that believe. We thank you for each and every one in the study here tonight, Heavenly Father. We pray for listening ears and believing hearts. We pray that our time of fellowship would be profitable, and we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name, and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Bill, if you can hear me, let me know you're hearing me, because I never got an acknowledgement, I don't think. Brother Bill, can you hear me? Okay, well, we'll go ahead and commence. I'm assuming he must be able to hear, as he may not be able to respond right away. Alrighty. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is our text here. Verses 24 through 32. Romans chapter chapter 1, verse 24 through 32. And you will note that this kind of continues the subject that we started last week, but a little different emphasis. But last week we talked about what idolatry is. And verse 25 kind of sums it up. It's changing the truth of God into a lie and worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now that sums up last week's message. But beginning at verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boastful, boasters rather, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parent, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now that's our text. And the idea basically is, how should we see the world? How should we see mankind? How should we view humanity? I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 6 though, as we reflect on that question. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And I want to talk about, again, our text being Romans 1, 24 through 32, is talk about that idea. Romans 1, verses 24 through 32, should not be limited to a certain segment of mankind. Generally, that passage, when it is read, even as we read in this passage here, there's a tendency to reflect upon the gays and the lesbians, the homosexuals. Most of the time, when, especially Romans 1:24 through 32, is generally that segment of humanity, that segment of mankind, is what comes to the forefront of our thinking. But when we read Romans 1:24 through 32, don't limit it to a certain segment of mankind, but of all of mankind. And it represents the, you might say, the degree to which sin and idolatry goes. It shows you the place where it ultimately ends up. It is totally debased. It is corrupt, and it's spiritual corruption at its core, you might say. But it's go back to Romans 1:24. But it's to be, all of mankind is to be seen in verses 24 through 32. And that is the natural course of human life that does not like to retain God in their knowledge. The world is becoming a Sodom and Gomorrah. The world is becoming, and when I say becoming, I that's really not the idea that I would want to communicate, that is becoming. It already is. Okay. It's like when Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. You know, sometimes we read those verses, or others will read those verses, and they give it a future fulfillment. And this is something that has already occurred. Now, we may go through cycles of recovering the truth and then departing from the truth. We recover the truth and then we'll depart from the truth. We may go through cycles of that, but make no mistake about it, such a time is already the case. And likewise, what we're reading in Romans 1:24 through 32 is not something that is coming to be, but already is. Now, there may be examples or segments of humanity that has been impacted by the preaching of the Word of God and has been set apart, sanctified by that preaching. It will be like, again, what Jesus prayed for his disciples in John chapter 17, when he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. John 17, verse 15, and then verse 16 and 17. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so, in the course of time, and because God is not sit, has not sat on the sideline and has not and not done anything about and addressed the conditions of the world. He most certainly has. And the way that he has chosen to impact the world is by his word. And through the preaching of the word, you know, those who respond to that word can be, will be set apart. They will be sanctified. As you see there, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. So people who embrace the word of God are set apart from the world. Okay? Now, if you think about the United States of America for a moment, and you see a country that, in spite of all of its problem, all of its failures, all of its shortcomings, has been sanctified by the word of God. Now, that being the case, you know, there's a degree of spirituality, there's a degree of godliness in this country. And I don't know how, I don't know if I like saying it this way, that, but that may not have been as prevalent in anywhere else in the world. And had a lot to do with the, you might say, the rise of America, its power and its influence in the world, because it gave heed to the word of God. It gave preference to the word of God. And the word of God had, and by no means am I suggesting for one moment that the United States has rightly responded to the word of God, you know, in every instant. It has not, but as a premise, as a basis to its existence, to its laws and so forth, it suppressed the evil. It just like what Jesus was praying here for his disciples, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keepest them from the evil. When you give heed to the written word of God, it will keep you from the evil. When you obey, when you seek to follow after the word of God, it will suppress. It's like the passage. Remember last week when we were talking about idolatry in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It will hinder the evil in the world. It will act as a buffer. It would act as a retardant, right? To the degree we adhere to righteousness, a righteous principle, we benefited as a nation. And that's, thanks for that statement there, Brother Greg. But oh yeah, you in fact you got the verse there. I wasn't looking at my board. But righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so it is, you know, like in 2 Thessalonians here, when we think about the evil, the wickedness, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know, now watch this, what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There is something that is holding back the revelation of the Antichrist. And in other places, Paul would speak of it as the mystery of godliness. Okay? But notice what it goes on to say. Only he, for the mystery of iniquity, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. My point to you, though, is this. There's something that, a godliness, rather, true spirituality suppresses evil, suppresses wickedness. And as Brother Greg rightly said there, to the degree we adhere to those righteous principles, the righteous principles of God's Word, we benefit as a nation. But when there's a departure, when there's a departure from the knowledge of the true and the living God, when we're no longer thankful and do not like to retain God in our knowledge, then that characterization of corruption, but it's the results. And when we're reading Romans 1:24 down through verse 32, it shows you the direction, the ultimate consequences of abandoning the knowledge of the true and the living God, abandoning his word. Okay? And so this is not to be limited to only a certain segment of society, but this is the world. This is how God sees the world, because this is where the world is at. Okay? They are in idolatry. The whole world is given to idolatry. Okay? And that's what Paul is proving and demonstrating here. He's proving and demonstrating the spiritual corruption of humanity. All of mankind. And so when you read verse 24, for example, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. As much as we like to, again, apply this to a certain segment of society, the Bible is applying this to all of humanity. Okay, who have changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. A world that when they knew God glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination. It is that world, when he says God gave the world up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In other words, that's the end results of idolatry. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. And you notice the terminology that he uses, vile affection, unnatural, against nature. Those things which are not convenient, not proper, not suitable. As you go down through the passage there's some language that is being used, but is descriptive of all of mankind. And so never should we think of any part of mankind, but see this as applicable to all of mankind, and therefore all of men needs to be saved. This is something all the world needs to be delivered from. There is nothing good in this world, in the world, the world system, that is redeemable and needs to be seen that way and needs to be understood. And when I say that, I'm talking about that idolatrous spirit. There's nothing redeemable about that idolatrous spirit. And those that are subject to it need to be delivered from it. But if we allow ourselves to think that this only refers to a certain segment of humanity, there's a tendency to think of aspects of humanity as being good and other aspects of humanity as being evil, when both the good and the evil both is rejected by God Almighty. But when we give into this notion, give into this idea of a passage like this only being limited to a certain segment of society, of humanity, as opposed to all of humanity, then you tend to give credit to human good, human righteousness and self-righteousness. You tend to give credit to self-righteousness. And in confusing that with what true righteousness is or what true godliness is. And in terms of ministry, in terms of our preaching, in our teaching, there's a tendency, like I say, to have a different mindset, a different thinking process about people who are benevolent, charitable, good-natured, sacrificing for others. We have a tendency, if I can say it this way, to give some spiritual credit to people like that and think that they are, you know, don't fall into the category of what we're reading here in Romans 1:24 through 32. And I'm submitting to you that they very much are the people that are being described. That is, they along with the, you know, Jesus dealing with the religious leaders of his day, he had to deal with the Pharisees, and the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were self-righteous. They were high-minded. They set themselves apart from everyone else. They didn't think of themselves as sinners. They didn't think of themselves as in need of salvation. And then there were those whom Jesus, you know, those very same people, Jesus condemned them because they were obstacles to people that were despised and rejected. You remember Jesus, they condemned Jesus for eating with the sinners of, in the eyes of the scribes and the Pharisees, by the way, you know, eating with sinners and wine bibbers and so forth. I'm looking for a verse in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. I'm thinking it's chapter 12, but let me see here. Yeah, Luke chapter 11, in verse 52. Jesus says, "Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered." Now, I don't know if it's prior to this one, you know, somewhere early on in this, if it's in this chapter or in another. But Jesus, again, talks about I think he uses a little bit more explicit language about the kinds of people. But he talks about the prostitutes. He talks about the adulterers and things of that nature. There's a verse in Luke 7, verse 34, by the way. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." You remember when the woman came in and washed his feet. Luke 7:39. "Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman that this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And the point I'm trying to drive home here is that we don't want to give credit to human good and magnify it above human evil when both is an abomination to God. And if we read and interpret Romans 1:24 through 32 is only speaking of a certain segment of humanity, again, I see it as being a statement about the condition of humanity, period. And the depths of its corruption, the extent of its corruption. So we don't want to think of any part of mankind that does not need saving, or that in some way is going to be looked upon more favorable. You know, in fact, I tend to think that human self-righteousness is a greater offense to God than a sinful man just being who he is. I mean, in the sense of just being governed, I mean, he's being governed by his flesh. He can't do otherwise. Right, self-righteousness has no need of a savior. And we, you know, if we misread a passage like Romans 1, we tend to become self-righteous because we look at a certain segment of humanity and hold them in contempt, like the Pharisees did the sinners of their day, and become high-minded. In Romans 1, 2, and 3, the whole point is Paul is not just proving the guilt of some men, but of all men. Look over at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and beginning at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, and they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's the condition of all of mankind. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 11 and 12, it is written there that the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And the only answer to that corruption is the knowledge of the true and living God. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2. For this is good. 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And that is to pray for all men, for all that are in authority. But to pray for all men and all that are in authority. And can I tell you, such a prayer is not like conveying a wish to God and God act like a genie and goes over there and do something about it. You know, make it according as you've requested. No. But prayer in this context is designed to hold us accountable to the Word of God. And to fulfill God's will in this earth. To fulfill His purpose in us. Because He goes on to say, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. We are instrumental in the salvation of others. We are the instrument of salvation. Because we are the vehicle, we are the vessels. You remember over there in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure. What treasure? The gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But what we are the container. We are the instrument again through which the Word of God is preached to the lost to the end that they might be saved. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And prayer is designed to hold us accountable to the Word of God to fulfill the purpose of God in the earth. God's will is that all men be saved. God would have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. That's the problem in Romans 1. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. But God will have all men to be saved and to come. All men need to be saved. All men need to be restored, is to come back to that place of the acknowledgement of the true and living God. And we are the vehicle, we are the instrument by which that is accomplished. So it's most certainly important that you and I have a proper view of humanity. And we don't want to give any credit to morality and high ethical values as being synonymous with being godly and spiritual. They're not the same thing. You see, the world that we're reading about here in Romans 1, 24 through 32, the characterization of humanity, it has its own value system of what's right and what's wrong. Now, that's the lie that Satan fostered upon the human race. When he told Adam and Eve in the garden, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods, knowing good and evil. We like to say, what an eye-opener. Because it didn't bring light and understanding, it brought darkness and it brought corruption. It brought death. But it did introduce in humanity an alternative system of norms of what's right and what's wrong. But the only absolute authority about what's right and what's wrong in the universe is the Word of God. And when man abandoned the knowledge of the true and the living God, Brother Greg, that's a note for me. Okay. Yeah, if you're trying to get rid of that screen, I don't know if you can use the CLS or not. I don't think so. Now, the CLS don't work in this case. You just have to now if you exit out and come back in, it'll do away with it. That's the only way I know to clear your log there. But in any case, we can ignore that. But the next thing there, why we don't want to limit Romans 1, 24 through 32 to a certain segment of humanity is, again, not to be self-righteous, but not to be high-minded. And to have a spirit of meekness, to have a spirit of gentleness, to have a spirit of humility in dealing with such in the world. And you're going to need that. But the way that meekness, the way that gentleness, the way that humility is comes about is the recognition that that's the world that you and I were a part of. And such were some of you. You remember 1 Corinthians? I don't know if I finished reading that or not, but I had started. But in such were some of you, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Well, our ability to effectively deal with the spiritual corruption in this world, having been delivered from it, okay, is to remember that we were part of it. Okay? And remembering who we were, the fact that that's who we used to be, tempers, how we deal with others in that condition, in that situation. And rather than being unkind, rather than being harsh, you know, rather than being condemning of such in the world, we should be meek and gentle and humble in dealing with them. Just, you know, simply just remembering that used to be us. And it produces in us a long suffering in dealing with such. Because it is not going to be an easy thing in ministering the gospel to people like the ones you see described in Romans chapter 1, 24 through 32. You will have to be patient in long suffering. But you have to do it with meekness, with gentleness, with lowliness. Showing all meekness unto all men. And again, simply because that used to be us. That's Ephesians 2. Verses 1 through 3, for example. We all had our conversation in time past. That's Titus 3 and 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, this is Paul talking to believers that are supposed to be a light shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And he's saying to them, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It is a tragedy when we as believers are guilty of the very things that our lives are designed to expose and shine the light on as being corrupt and evil. And it's even a greater tragedy when we remember that God is going to condemn such people to hell, not because of those things, but because of who they are. They're the children of disobedience. But those are the things that characterize the life of the lost, the unsaved. That's who they are. And God's going to condemn all them that believe not and obey not the truth of the gospel, they will be condemned to an eternal damnation in hell. And what will it look like how will God look when he's condemning such to hell for, you know, that have those things as that's characteristic of their life, and there you are, saved, guaranteed eternal life, guaranteed heaven, but having those same characteristics in your life. It will cause God to be evil spoken of. And it's that way now. In fact, you don't have to wait till you get, you know, to the day of judgment for those things to be a matter. It's that way now. Our lives are supposed to condemn such practices, such conduct. And when the world sees in us, they look at us and they call us hypocrites. And again, it causes the name of God to be blasphemed, to be evil spoken of. So he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, we're not the children of disobedience. Those things won't condemn us to hell. Why? Because they didn't condemn the lost man to hell either. What condemned the lost man to hell was his refusal to receive, to accept the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the total and complete payment for his sins. But in verse 7 he says, in the which ye also walked sometime or once when ye lived in them. You see, that's the way we used to be. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, Paul says this to Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And that's the truth of the matter. They oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that's what's needed, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And we don't want to limit Romans 1:24 to a certain segment of mankind, of humanity, so as to acknowledge that the only standard of righteousness, the only standard of godliness, the only standard of holiness is God Almighty. And again, I reference Genesis 3:5, when Satan says, the day that thou eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it brings about an entirely separate, independent view of things, separate and apart from God. And when you do that, the results of that is idolatry. The results of that is the characteristics, the characterizations that we read. It shows you the extent or the depth that idolatry, you know, what it produces. Total corruption. And I didn't give you a definition of corruption from the beginning, but it's taking something God has created and changing it from its original purpose, its original design. We were created in the image and in the likeness of God. We were created to glorify God. This lie that Satan introduced into the world is a corruption of that. It's spiritual corruption. It's idolatry. If the Word of God is not the source of life for you, then that the wisdom of the world and where it leads, and you're seeing the fruits of it, where it leads to, what it leads to. Okay, it leads to what we read in Romans 1, 24 through 37, or 32 rather. All right. Thanks for listening. If you have any comments or questions, I'll release the mic, give you that opportunity. But thanks, Brother Greg. I see Brother Bill either had to leave or I just noticed he was gone. Long legs. Glad you're able to make it. And I'll give you a call afterwards and talk to you about the Dropbox thing. And Brother Greg and Sister Donna, love you guys. Thanks for your faithfulness and your love for the ministry, your love for the Word as well. All right, if no questions or comments, we'll call it a night. And I'll be closing down the room at this time. Until next week, God's best to y'all. Good night.